Hallelujah. Well, welcome to church tonight, friends. I'm so thankful to be in the house of God with you. And if I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris, and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved City Church. And we're just so excited and so glad that you chose to be with us this weekend and to invest your time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to come and hear from God and to worship God. And so I'm glad you're here. We'd love to connect with you, as Josiah was saying. So if you'd be so brave to fill out one of those connect cards or even digitally online as well, we'd love to make sure to connect with you this week and pray for you and see how we can be helping you and encouraging you. See, Beloved City Church is a family. We're hashtag for the family. It's a part of our attitude here. We're for the family, and we're here to stay. Like, we're not just here today and gone tomorrow, but we are here to stay. We believe God's called us to be planted here in Nanaimo, and we're excited about what God is doing. And Jesus is our everything. And we love our church, and we worship loud, and we go together, and we see beyond ourselves, and we bring our best and our first and our best, and we lead the way in irrational generosity here. And we love to work hard, play hard, and laugh often, and that's our attitude around here. That's the spirit of this house. And like, your attitude is the X factor in everything you do. Did you know that your mindset actually matters, right? And I'm so excited about Baptism Sunday. Is there anyone here that's excited about Baptism Sunday? Man, I love that. Easter Sunday, April 20th. I'm excited about it. And if you are a follower of Jesus or new to following Jesus and have not been baptized in water yet, I encourage you to do so. Jump in. This is your day, Easter Sunday. Go all in and take your next step of obedience unto the Lord. Jesus said, he that believes and be baptized shall be saved. And that's beautiful. So register at the What's Next booth, as Josiah mentioned as well too. Man, it's good to be back on this platform after being away for a couple Sundays. I was here, but not preaching. We had some guest preachers in the last couple weeks, and it's been an awesome to have some rest. But it's a privilege to be up here. I don't expect it. I don't demand it. It's an honor that I get to do this on God's platform. It's his church, and I get to preach God's word to a group of hungry people like yourselves. Who's hungry tonight? Man, I want to speak to your hungry hearts, and I believe I have a word that will be a message to pour some courage into you tonight to revitalize your spirit and to increase your faith. Everybody say faith. Faith. So grab your notebooks, grab your Bible, get ready to lean in and learn. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We'll have it for you on the screen as well. But I want you to leave different than you came tonight. Somebody say different. Different with something in your heart and in your spirit that will actually change your day-to-day life. Change it, right? Like, leaders are learners, and we want to be a house that raises leaders in our city to lead people to know God and to find freedom and discover purpose and make a difference. Leaders are learners, so lean in. We want you to learn how to lead others where you work, live, play, and study. Someone say, amen. All right, good. We got some people in the room. I love preaching to a crowd who's still alive and well tonight. Is that good? Awesome. Our text tonight from the script is coming from the scripture in the book of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew there with me, Matthew 14 and 22. I'll just give you a moment. I need some water. Otis, sure with my water. For me, that'd be awesome, man. Thank you so much. Faith. Thank you so much. Matthew 14, and we'll have it on the screen for you as well. Immediately, verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made the disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray, and later that night he was there alone. Verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. Verse 27 says, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to write those down tonight. We're going to talk about this tonight. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, verse 28 says, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Come. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me, right? Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's pray. Jesus, open the eyes and hearts and ears of your people tonight, God. In this room, Lord, let us be trained in your word tonight, God. Reduce distractions in this room tonight, Jesus. And help us to have focus and retention in Jesus' name. Amen. See, friends, in your walk with the Lord, faith is not optional. Faith is absolutely essential. Faith is like the oxygen of your relationship with God. Faith is so critical, so vital. Did you know without faith, it is impossible to please God? Faith. It's almost impossible to overestimate the value of what faith is in our life. Like, faith is so important that when the Apostle Paul, one of the first church planters in the New Testament, who wrote the majority of the New Testament portion of your Bible, who was beaten and imprisoned and killed for his faith in Jesus, when he was writing about faith to the church in Ephesus, now modern day Turkey, Paul lets them know about what their salvation, and he says this in Ephesians 2 and 8. I got a couple quick scriptures for you. Ephesians 2, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves that anybody should boast. It is the gift of God. Say gift. Second Corinthians also says, scripture says here, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Say not by sight. Not by sight. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible, impossible, impossible to please God. All right? Like, faith is everything. Is there anyone who can testify that faith is everything in your life? Like, faith has been everything. I know I'm here where I am in my faithing journey because I am walking out my day-to-day faith in God. Like, I'm not here on my own doing or on my own strength and not on my own merit nor on my own intellect, nor even on my own giftings. This isn't my ministry, nor my anything that got me to where I am today, but it's been in faith alone, by grace, that I'm saved and here today. Like, every step of my faith is because God has given it to me as a gift. It's beautiful. Every day is a journey that I'm walking out my faith with him, step by step. See, faith is so critical, and maybe you've heard this, you know, a lot of churchy people talk a lot about faith in church all the time, right? Like, maybe I need to explain what faith is not instead. See, faith is not a personality test. Faith is not a particular charisma or hype it up kind of thing. Faith is not a class that you can take, and when you finish the class, you'd be like, done, all good, got the t-shirt, faith, right? Like, don't have to go through that anymore, once and done. No, faith is so much deeper than even your favorite hobby, or faith is so much bigger than, your favorite scripture on the wall. Faith is so much bigger than your accomplishments and your achievements and your skill sets. See, faith, although it is a noun, it best operates as a verb. Because if there's anything that faith will demand from you, it is action. Write this down. Faith demands action in our lives. Faith will demand that you take a step in your life. Faith will actually unsettle you. Faith will actually shake you up a little bit. Faith will not allow you to sit in comfort or complacency. Faith won't allow you to sit on the sidelines of your life in church and community. Faith will push you into everything that God has for you. Faith. Faith, faith. Like, I hope you leave with a stuck in the crevices of your mind tonight. God isn't done with you yet. It's not over in your marriage, by the way. Right? It's not over in your career path. It's not over in your family. It's not over in your health. It's not over in this church. It's not over in this city yet. I hope I have someone to preach to tonight that has some faith in this room. Faith will push you into everything that God has for you. And so often, God will use your circumstances. God will use the people in your life. God will use your pastors and your wife even, right? The boss that you can barely stand some days to be part of the pushing in your life. Some of you have had some pushing in the last little while, haven't you? Some pushing. Faith will make you leave a good job with great benefits and say, I'm out here, God. I'm ready to go where you are calling me to go, God. I don't even know what's next, but I'm trusting you, God. I ain't living here because I got great rent, God, nor great weather on Vancouver Island. Now I'm out here, God. I'm out here on the water, God, for you to move in and through my life, right? Faith will make you move to another city that you don't even like, but you know that God told you to go there, right? Oh, man. Faith will make your friends and family look at you sideways like you've lost your mind. They will. Like, what are you doing? You are leaving what behind to go where and do what? Like, that makes no sense. Church planting in the Nanaimo, are you crazy? This is personal to me. This is my story and my family's story. And yet I know there are some of you who are on the cusp of entering into the story that God is writing in your life. And tonight I want you to leave with some faith, but faith demands action. Some of you, you've left behind a different lifestyle already, given your life to Jesus, a sexual ethic that God didn't design. You left it behind, Sam, doing things your way, God. A way of spending your money that was careless and full of lust. You said, I'm not doing that anymore. A way of life that seemed normal and acceptable by friends and family, but you chose Jesus as your forgiver and your leader in 2024, or your leader and your forgiver in 2023. Is there anyone that says yes to Jesus in 2024? And 2025, we're in here and say, God, I've got some faith, and it's demanding some action of me, and I'm ready to say, I'm out here on the water, God. Yeah. Someone's going to get some faith tonight. Yeah. I know it's a little crazy, but I know it makes no sense to your birth parents. I know it doesn't make sense to your friends and your family that you gave your entire life to Jesus. But you're like, I know God is calling me to follow in his footsteps, and I know it looks like I've lost my mind. Maybe I have, because I've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, because I gave up some things that I thought that I found my identity in. I know it makes no sense. I know it's a risk, but faith is not for those who want to play it safe. Faith is not for those who want to be stuck in comfort or stay in comfort. Faith is for those who are walking with God. And it is critical to your day-to-day faith and lifestyle with God. See, most of us think that faith means safe. Faith means calm. And God's like, nope. I know faith. Here's the one. Faith means peace. And God's like, nope, not either. No, it's like believers are notorious for saying, and I've been there too, you know, I just don't really have, you know, a peace about this. And as they leave the job, you know, the job that God gave them, and maybe the wife they covenanted to before God and man, and I just don't have any peace in the situation, the church that God placed them into, I just don't have peace about this. Like, this has messed us up a little bit in cultural Christianity, has it not? Like, as if God gives you peace for everything that you're about to step into. Can you imagine God in the Garden of Gethsemane? I don't know, Father God, I just don't have any peace about this situation tonight. I don't really have a sense of peace about going to the cross. Yeah, of course you don't have a peace about it. But yet it was God's will to crucify him. And thank God he just didn't go from a place of peace. I'm glad I didn't, you know, wait for peace before I decided to show up and preach to y'all today. I'd probably be back at home watching Netflix instead, because it's kind of comfortable. It's kind of peaceful in its own way. But no, I stepped out by faith in action because I felt like God had a word for somebody in this place tonight. Now, here's how you spell faith. You ready for this? I got it. Write this down. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. Can you use it in a sentence? Let me help. We walk by risk and not by sight. Mm-hmm. Risk is a substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Let it be according to your risk. Your risk has made you whole. This is scripture we're talking. It was risk that Noah built an ark before he ever saw a drop of rain. It was by risk that Abraham went to a land that God was going to show him, and Sarah conceived even while she was a senior citizen. Man, everybody who walked a walk of faith took the risk. Say risk. Mm-hmm. Oh man, I feel like it's time to encourage you in the Lord today in this. And there's some of you in the room who have been playing it safe and hedging your bets and avoiding the risk and holding back on God, needing a second and third and fourth opinion on the matter before you pull the trigger on that decision that God's been waiting for you to make. Whether it be financial or relational, in business, in your health, it's time to get up off the bench, friends, and to get in the game and take the for you to obediently take a step of faith. To take the risk. Maybe for you it's to love again. Maybe it's to tithe again, or maybe it's to invite that person to, maybe it's to apologize for that thing you said, to let the offense go, to move on and to accept that invitation that someone's been asking you about, to finish your school that you quite haven't, or to decline that job because it doesn't quite line up with the values of God, to get out of that bad dating decision, by the way, right, and get back in close with God. Are you hearing me tonight? Oh man, like whatever it is, I'd say if you haven't had a season recently where you feel like, woo, we out here, God, on the ocean, we out here, I would dare say that you might not be walking by faith. you are walking by safe. And I believe that God has put this word in front of you today, that you are not here by mistake tonight and listening online by mistake. I'm urging you and encouraging you to take the step of faith, to take the risk. I know you ain't got the know-how. I know the rent money yet hasn't come in, the car payment yet, but you're going to have to take that step of faith, that step of risk, and let God show up to do the rest. Man, you might know the classic Bible story, Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter walking on the water. By the way, what are you more intrigued by, Jesus walking on the water or Peter walking on the water, right? Like, I kind of expected Jesus to walk on the water. But by Peter? Peter, like, you know, like, Peter, I mean, I want to see it. Like, I don't act so grown up about it, right? Like, it's like, I know every kid who grew up in the church, have you ever tried it? I know I grew up in church. I'm like, I'm at the pool, and I'm like, oh, let me try it again. God, I have faith to walk on. Come on, it's just me. I want to see if this works. I mean, all the disciples, why Peter? Why not John the Beloved, right? But dysfunctional Peter, if you know anything about Peter's story, the one who always speaks before he thinks, chops off some guy's ear, just blurts out the silliest things. Peter, the one who's the, one day he's up and the next day he's down. Like he's got some crazy stuff going on up in here, right? Peter, the one that Jesus had to rebuke and said, you know, Satan, get behind me, right? Peter, this one I'm talking about. And when he said, no weapons, and he brought a knife anyways, like I mentioned, to a fight. And this is the guy that walked on water. And on top of that, after he walks on water, Jesus picks him up and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You mean to tell me that guy, this dysfunctional Peter with little faith who was actually able to walk on water? I mean, there is hope for us, friends, right? If God could use Peter with all his issues and little faith, like really, and he walked on water, I wonder what God could do in you and through you if you just had a little bit of faith, just a little bit of faith tonight. Write this down. See, it's never about the size of your faith. It's always about the object of your faith. And that object of your faith is a person. His name is Jesus. It's not ever about the size, but it's about who is Jesus. Like this dysfunctional dude with just a little bit of faith, like out here walking on the water tonight. And I'm more intrigued with Peter walking on the water than I am about Jesus walking on the water. Yet I know this is because, I mean, we've all had some years of reading the Bible in retrospect and in between the lines. I mean, I'm sitting down reading in one setting what they would have walked through in over 3-year period of time, and I get to walk, sit down and read it in 25 minutes. Right? Like this, and you have to understand, when he called the disciples, the 12 that walked with him, they said yes. They took the risk. They laid their livelihood down, their fishing nets, right? They took a risk, and they left business behind, and they took a step of faith, and they said, you know what, God, Jesus, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you. But they didn't really know who they were following, did they? They didn't know. They didn't really know, because how many of you know Jesus did not disclose all that he was on day one? He didn't, right? He didn't. And he did it over time. He disclosed who I am. This is who I am. He was just disclosing who he was over a period of time. We get to, again, look back and see it in 15 minutes. But so when they said, I'm going to follow you, they didn't really know who they were actually following. They knew, but they didn't know. Then you like the married people in here today. How many of you, like, when you said I do, but you really didn't know what you said I do too. Don't nudge your wife, maybe that's not a great idea. But you didn't really know what you said I do too. Come on, it's over the years that you realize that's what I said to, yes to. Wow, okay, I'm getting this, right? Okay, you never pick up your clothes off the floor. That's what I said I do too, right? That's what I said yes to. What's your credit score? It's like 400. I thought it was like 700 and plus. Wow, that's what I said yes to. Okay, right, I get it. You find out over years what you said yes to, I do too. So watch this. The disciples said, we'll follow you, but over time they got a revelation of who he was, which shows us a principle that God always gives you the revelation after the risk. God gives you the revelation after the risk. The revelation comes after. It's after you make the move that he often does the miracle in your life. It's after you've taken the step that he reveals the thing to you. So those of you who are waiting for God to give you a personal text message with a full PowerPoint presentation, right, of what the future is going to look like, and you want to know the 10-year plan, there's some of us like that in the room. You might be stuck for years. Because God will show you the revelation after you take the step of risk. after you take the step? What's your next step of obedience? Some of us, when we consider Jesus and like how much better he was than us, we might be so inclined to think, if I was Jesus, I wouldn't have done it that way. Like 3 years, OMG, no way. I couldn't hang out with 12 stinky guys for 3 years. It's crazy. Walking around without a Toyota Corolla or something at least that long. It was the Son of God. I would have revealed everything on day one. Like, boom, here I am, right? Like, my gospels would be like this thin. Because on day one, I'd be multiplying fish sticks and bread with dips. And I'd be just healing everybody and probably even glow in the dark a little bit or something, right? Just showing up in the scene. I mean, I'd be doing it all. But not Jesus. Look at him. Over time, he would reveal, this is who I am. This is what I'm able to do. And watch this. As they trust and as they took a step of risk, a step of faith, and as they walked with him, they got a deeper revelation of who Jesus really was. And even one time, Jesus tried to get them to go all, you know, just go, give me some space here, right? He tried to make them leave. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And a lot of the multitude left. Like, this guy's whack. He's like, what's he preaching, cannibalism here? Like, what's going on? This communion service just got cray-cray. Is that what we all doing now, Jesus? Like, so many left that day. He even tried to get them to leave. You want to leave too? They're like, no, where are we going to go? There's nowhere else we're going to go, God. We already know. We're already out here, Jesus. I already left my fish and nets behind and my livelihood, my business. I dropped that to follow you. And they just trusted him. And they took a step day by day. And let me just use my imagination for a moment. Is that okay? Can you imagine walking with Jesus and you don't really know what's in him, but he's revealing to you day by day? Just imagine you're Matthew the tax collector. Some of you have seen The Chosen, nerdy Matthew the tax collector, you know, the version. So, you know, he takes really good notes. He's always taking notes, right? So I can see Matthew with his papyrus and a pen just keeping a catalog of all the things that he didn't even know was really him, was in him. And because he's so into categories and tabs, he's got like multicolored tabs going on. And, you know, he probably has one tab called What Jesus Can Do on Water. Like, that's, can you see with me, Matthew? Like really, right? And they're at a wedding one day, and it's the after party, and like there's dancing and singing, and Jesus is on the dance floor doing the Macarena or something probably. I don't know. I don't know how you see Jesus, but I see Jesus is dancing and having fun and partying a little bit. I don't know what your Jesus looks like, but by the look of some of your face, you're like, nah, I don't go there. You think he's on the sideline? No. He's not on. He's on the dance floor, and he likes it loud. It's so good. And all of a sudden, they run out of wine at the wedding. They run out of wine. And they fill the water jugs with water. Sorry, they fill the water, yeah, the wine jugs with water. And the Savior of the universe changes the molecular structure of H2O into fine Malbec. And Matt goes writing, can turn water into wine. Right? He keeps walking with him. God keeps revealing himself. And one day, they're trying to catch fish, and they can't catch anything. And they fished all night. And here's Jesus shows up on the side. And just throw your nets on the other side. They're like, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing, right? I'm like, what? Like, so they throw their nets on the other side, and they catch more fish than they'd ever caught. And it's crazy. And Matt writes down, knows where the fish are. Underneath the water, even. One day, they're talking about taxes. And how to pay, and Jesus is like, oh yeah, go catch a fish, and the first one you catch, pull the coin out of its mouth and pay your tax with that. So they go catch a fish, whatever that looks like, and the first one, a coin is in his mouth, and Matt's like, knows which fish under the water has money in its mouth. Right? Has money. This guy's incredible. And all of a sudden, here they're in a storm one day. As we read, not the same storm of the text, but different storm. Now understand this. This storm in Matthew 14, it's not the disciples' first storm that they've gone through. They've been in a storm before, the storm that preceded this one. The winds and the waves are crashing, and Jesus is not, you know, like screaming on the boat. No, there's Jesus sleeping on the boat, actually. Right? And Mark says on a cushion, actually, a pillow taking a good nap in a hurricane. And you know what? Just like as much of the time, they don't know the power that's in him by what they said to him, because they did not go, yo, Jesus, wake up and go to the edge and say, peace be still. They didn't say that to Jesus, right? Now, they didn't say that. They didn't have the full revelation of the power of Jesus at that point in their lives. So you know what they did? Just like us, Jesus, do you even care about us? Do you even care about us? We got about to die, Jesus. And Jesus gets up like he's like, oh, yeah. Oh, you want to talk about my care for you? Hold on. And he goes to the edge of the boat and just goes, peace be still. Peace be still. And they say, they're like, what? Just that jaw drop to the floor kind of thing, right? In their lives. Because they didn't know that Jesus could calm a storm with only words yet that came out of his mouth. There be Matt with his old notebook. Can calm storms with three words. By the way, friends, if you're in a storm right now, as long as he's on your boat, everything's going to be okay. Period. Right? Everything's going to be okay. Some of you have Jesus in the boat and have no idea what he's actually capable of in your life. Some of you have a boat and Jesus ain't in it yet, but you got to invite him in. We'll get there later. Because the life without Jesus ain't no life at all, by the way. And that's a really good place to clap your hands. Amen, Pastor Ian. As long as Jesus is on your boat, everything's going to be okay. As long as he's on, like, it's going to be fine. The only problem with that is in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is not on the boat. He ain't there. And their only context up to that point in their lives that if he's on the boat, he just wakes up and he says, peace be still, and the storm will be calm. But what do you do when he's not on the boat? You're in the middle of the lake and the storm is taking you under and Jesus is nowhere to be found. What do we do now? Matthew, what's your notes say? But he wasn't there. Watch this. You didn't even want to get on this boat. They didn't, right? And some of you in your life too. He made you get on the boat and now you're facing a storm. Friends, this is not a storm of disobedience. This is actually a storm of obedience. This is a storm of obeying what he told you to do. Now the winds and the waves are coming at you. Hear me. I've grown up in church and been in ministry for 20 plus years, and we talk a lot about the storms of disobedience. Like things go cray-cray when you don't follow God's, you know, order and listen to the words of God. Come on, I mean, you've probably heard that message preached, right? Like, that's Jonah, right? Like, he disobeyed God and gets swallowed by a fish. Some of you are in the storm right now because of your disobedience, but this is not the case. They're in the storm because they were actually obedient. God told them, get on the boat, go to the other side. And they obeyed. Now they're facing a storm. Like, I did what you told me to do, God. What does this mean? Listen. You can be, friends, you got, maybe write this down. You can be in the perfect will of God and still be facing storms in your life. Like, write this down here. You can be in the center of God's will and still be going through the storm. Like, enough already sometimes with this incomplete theology that when you get Jesus, you get all rainbows and unicorns and a pie in the sky that somehow makes everybody think that if I'm in the perfect will of God, I'm always going to get what I want. The perfect girl, the perfect house, the raise I need every time I spend more than I can budget. I'm going to get the brand new car because I can't take care of the last one. Go into debt, make an idol out of it, and make idols out of everything I possibly can. Sounds like a good, that's like my story sometimes. Explain Matthew 14 then. Here they are in the will of God, and the winds and the waves, they're coming against them. And I don't know who this message is for today, but maybe you're in a storm, not out of disobedience, but a storm of obedience because you trusted God. You say, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances, and I'm going to tithe of them. And now you're hit with a crazy bill, and your car's breaking down. You're saying, God, what the heck? Like, I'm going to get out of this relationship that I know is not healthy. Some young person said, you know, like, I know I got to get, you know, I got to end this relationship. But now you're facing the storm of a Friday night by yourself, and it sucks, and you're wondering if you should go back to that situationship that you've been in. And yet I believe that God sent me on an assignment to tell you tonight to trust him when he's not even on the boat in your life. Trust him. Trust that the same God that said, I'm going to get you to the other side is the same God that will make sure that you actually get there. And he's not even in the boat with you. I wonder if God was setting them up for what was about to occur, because you understand he was going to, at one point he was going to leave them, right? And ascend to heaven. And he wasn't always going to be there in the physical storm with them. And maybe he wanted to show them, can you trust me even when you don't see me there? Can you trust me when you don't sense me near? Can you trust me and still have faith when the winds and the waves are coming against you and I'm not in your boat anymore physically? It's interesting because there they are fighting the wind. The Bible was really clear here. The wind was against them. And if you study storms, they categorize storms by the strength of the wind category, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. And it's crazy. They you know, that they would categorize a storm by something you can't even see. And I've noticed a lot of people are going through storms that you can look at their life on the surface. but have no clue what they're actually facing in their life. And that's why we got to be careful sometimes to what we say to other people in our lives. You got to be, you know, to be someone that encourages other people, lifts up, build up, stir up, cheer up, we call it around here, right? Because you have no clue the wind that's coming against people in their lives. Because we don't post our wind on Instagram, do we? It's our highlight reel most of the time. We post our wins, and here they are fighting against the wind, and you can't even see what they're fighting against. And what does Jesus do? The Bible says he's watching them from a distance. Like, what? You mean to tell me that I'm about to go under, I'm about to drown, I got like salted water in my eyes, and you have the nerve to stand there and watch me? While I be here struggling, watch me while I'm about to drown, God. Maybe you feel like that right now in your life, where you're like, God, where are you? And the text, Jesus is just watching them, and you thought it was only creepy Santa Claus who watched you when you're sleeping, and who knows when you've been good or bad. Some of you just had a twitch there for a second. What do you mean? He's there watching me struggle through this storm. What kind of God is that? Ain't do nothing about it yet. Ain't that abusive? That's malpractice, I'm pretty sure, right? Why are you even watching me struggle, God? But yet, I think it's really about your perspective and your attitude towards God. There's really two ways to look at it. One way is to shake your fist at God and say, how dare you watch me while I be here struggling? Another way is to say, I'm so glad that even when I'm in a storm, when I'm going through some suffering, he never takes his eye off of me. Like, that's the God I serve. I can go through some crap and hell and high water, and God's never taken his eye off of me. That God is always looking at me, that he is Elroy, the God who sees me. Oh, somebody ought to thank God that God has his eye on you, that no matter the storm, God has never taken his eye off you because he loves you so much. He's watching. This is not a God who doesn't care. This is a God who's watching your every step. Even when you feel like you're about to go under, he never took his eye off of them. What a beautiful Savior that doesn't get distracted but keeps his eye on you. Here's some good news for somebody in the room or online right now. Your Savior cannot be distracted. He's able to see you right where you are in this moment, whatever you're going. He has never taken his eyes off of you. Look at how cool and calm and collected Jesus is. They're struggling. He's watching them. And then he goes to them and he doesn't like pick up his skirt, you know, and run on the water, right? I'm sorry if I'm about to drown. That text should be saying he was running on the water to come and save me. That's how we'd be talking to Jesus, right? Like, why were you running? I was like drowning here. Like, he doesn't run. He walks on the water. Can you see him? Even the Greek speaks to Jesus just doing a casual stroll on the water. Walking on water, you know, why is he walking and not running in my life? First off, because this was not a rescue mission. Somebody needs to hear this. This was a revelation mission. God isn't always about rescuing you from your situation, but he wants to bring some fresh revelation in your life. Right? He was showing them who, some of you need to understand who he is in your life. He was showing them by walking on water, cool, calm, and collected, right? And that I'm walking on top of the thing that's trying to take you under tonight. So if it's trying to take you under and I'm walking on top of it, you need to know that I actually have authority over it, right? Like I do, and I can just declare to somebody tonight in this room who's listening to this message right now, the thing that you think is going to take you under, God has authority over it. Can you just say, come on, God, you can have all the authority over it all you want. He has authority over sickness, authority over disease, authority over anxiety, authority over depression in this room. There's nothing you're going through that he doesn't have authority over. I'm telling you, he can walk on top of what he seeks, of what seeks, I should say, to take you under. He's walking on top, and he walks on top of it to show those who took the risk, look at the revelation of who I am. I'm God. That has all power and authority, and they think he's a ghost. They're scared. It's a ghost. They can't see. I would have thought the same thing too. My goodness, have you ever watched a horror movie? Things moving in the room. It's dark, and there's a figure walking on the lake, right? I can't see. And they shouted, it's a ghost. They're frightened. And look at how he reveals himself. He says to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Listen, somebody came all the way to Beloved City Church today to get those three stanzas right there. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Notice he didn't say, muster up some courage, girl. Right? He said, take courage. How many even know Jesus would not have told them to take courage if courage was not within their reach? Take courage. And then this is the part that I hope really blesses somebody today. Look at what he says. It is I. You're like, huh? You have a dark figure going across the way? It is I. I can't see you. What do you mean it's I? Huh? How about you say it is Jesus? No, it is I is what he says. What is he saying in that, in this revelation of scripture? Imagine I go to your house and I knock on the door and you have no peephole to look through or no ring camera. And I say, open up. And you're like, who is it? I say, it is I. What are you going to say, right? You're probably going to say it is who? You better reveal yourself. Right? But I'm saying it is I. Like, I must have confidence that you have enough familiarity with my voice that you know who I am, that I don't even have to give you my name. The disciples didn't even know they had already been prepared for that storm that they were in. See, friends, they had enough history with the voice of God that all he had to say, it is I. And when you know it is him, how many of you know? You don't have to be afraid. If God has ever brought you through one thing, he can bring you through this storm that you're facing right now in your life. Come on, if he's ever healed you, he can heal you again. If he's ever done a miracle before, come on, somebody, he can do a miracle again in this room. Hit his eye. Don't be afraid. Take courage. And so maybe you're out there in the water and you stepped out of the boat by faith and you've taken that step and you feel like you're really out there in whatever situation. I feel like I'm alone. I feel like this is scary and intimidating. God wants you to know that if he brought you through that, he's going to bring you through whatever you're going through right now. And it's worth the risk to take this. Don't go back to where it's safe, friends. Stop playing it safe in your life, because it would have been easy. Especially when the wind was coming against him, it would have been easy to turn around and go back. Then the wind would have pushed them back, and they said, no, we're going to keep going. And God revealed himself. Take the risk. It's worth it when, write this down, it's worth it when the Savior who sends you is the same one who will sustain you. It's worth it, friends. Take the step. Take the step. Take the risk. All around the room, if you bow your heads, close your eyes, I want to